Well, our Old Testament portion of the daily readings for today brings us to consider Daniel chapter 12. And in the beginning of Daniel chapter 12, we have described here a person described as being Michael. And this man, Michael, is going to stand up, it says. He's the great prince. And it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And then at that time is going to be deliverance from a time of evil. So it says, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And then verses 2 and 3 go on to describe how there is a general resurrection that takes place at that time. And so you've got this personage described as Michael standing up for the deliverance of his people at the time of the resurrection of the dead. What I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at the role of the angels in delivering the people of God. We're going to look at some examples of this, and then we're going to return towards the end of our remarks, Daniel chapter 12, to see how this fits in with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills and takes on the role of the angelic minister, as it were, to his servants. So that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to try to look at some examples in the Old Testament of angelic ministration first. So if we go over then to 2 Kings chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 19, we read of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and he's being besieged here by the king of Assyria. And he places the matter before the Lord. And in verse 19 of this chapter, he says, "Now therefore, O Yahweh our God, I beseech thee, save thou out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Yahweh God, even thou only." And so he's faced with this invading power, and he asks for divine protection. And incidentally, the divine protection would come so that the earth would know that Yahweh is the God of Israel and that he is the true God of heaven. And so if you go on then to verse 34, the word of God came to Hezekiah, "I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And it came to pass that that night that the angel of Yahweh went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when they all rose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And so God says he will defend the city for his own sake. That's the purpose, that the people of the earth might know that he is Yahweh. It is a declaration of his great power. But the point is that when this invading power came to Hezekiah was in a time of faithfulness. He wasn't being judged for wrongdoing. Chapter 18 and verse 5 says that he trusted in Yahweh, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to Yahweh and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which Yahweh commanded Moses. And so there's a principle being established here that even in a time of righteousness, affliction was going to come. And that's the position that we find ourselves in. You turn over to Hebrews in chapter 1, we read that just as the angelic minister redeemed and saved Hezekiah and his people, we are appointed as ministering spirits to deliver us from times of difficulty. Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 13, "To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And so that's the role of the angels, the ministering spirits sent to minister to us. And sometimes the question arises, well, how is it that difficulties come upon the believers and sometimes they have to suffer terribly for the things that they believe? Why isn't the angel there? And the answer, of course, is that in the example of Hezekiah, for instance, there was a chastisement that was going to come upon the people of God. Hebrews chapter 12. And whilst in Hebrews, just go to Hebrews chapter 12. It says there in verse 6, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with the other sons. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement of all our partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. And so we have the principle established that difficulty will come, but the angel will deliver us. And that's something which we'll go on to look at in just a moment. Well, when Israel went into the land after they departed from Egypt, they were promised, like as we are, with their promised angelic ministration. And if you go over to Exodus chapter 23, you can see this. In Exodus chapter 23, it describes here how God would send an angel before the people to bring them into the place that was prepared. Verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." And then it says in verse 21, "Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites," and so on. And so God is going to give the children of Israel a victory. But we notice that actually, the children of Israel still had to fight. They couldn't just walk to the edge of the land and the border and sit there and wait for it to be given to them. They had to go in and fight themselves. It's just an interesting feature that comes out in the New Testament portion of our readings in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the victory of Israel, although it was the people that were fighting, is attributed to God himself. And verse 17, the words of Paul in Acts chapter 13, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he out of it." Now notice the word "he" is used an awful lot in these verses. "About the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. After that he gave them unto them judges about the space of 450 years unto Samuel the prophet." And so notice we're told that God brought the people out of Egypt, and he destroyed those seven nations that warred against Israel when they went in to take up their inheritance. It was all of God. But it was the people that were fighting. And that's the point, that we need to do our part as well. We can't just sit back and do nothing and expect to be given the kingdom. We need to wage that warfare against sin. And as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, we're told to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, waging the warfare earnestly in his service, that we might be partakers of his victory. Now, if you go to Psalm 34, Psalm 34 is a kind of a must-read in the context of the work of the angels. Psalm 34, we read of the experiences of David here, and it says in verse 6, "This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." But notice that again here, the angel does not stop the evil from coming. Brother Robert Roberts describes the situation as being divinely regulated evil. Evil does come upon us. Difficulties do come upon us, but it's for the purposes of our chastisement. And so we read in verse 19 of Psalm 34, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivereth him out of them all." And so we see that the role of the angel is there. Doesn't stop difficulties from coming, but will make a way to escape. First Corinthians chapter 10, we read of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There's no temptation taking you which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make also a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And you see an example of this when the children of Israel left Egypt. Remember that the Egyptians came after them, and they were brought up to the edge of the Red Sea, and they couldn't go any further, and they had the Egyptians behind them. What were they to do? The way of escape was prepared for them. God didn't stop the Egyptians from following after them, but he made a way of escape by the parting of the sea. And that's the way of escape that we have, baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Israel baptized into Moses, as per this chapter in verses 1 and 2. Now, this aspect, it talks about the angel of Yahweh encamps around about those that fear God and delivereth them. I believe is actually echoing the language of Genesis chapter 48. And Genesis chapter 48 is all about the deliverance that came to Jacob and the blessing that Jacob was going to give to his Joseph's sons. So we read in verse 15 of Genesis 48, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from evil, bless the lads. See, notice the point here that the evil came. When you look at the life of Jacob, he had many difficulties to contend with during his life. But he says, the angel that redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. We have another instance of this in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28. Here is the deliverance of the three faithful Jews who refused to bow before the image of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. And we read of their resolve in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto the king that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So notice they didn't presume. They didn't presume that they were going to be delivered from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar without passing through the fiery afflictions. But that's what happened, and they were saved. And we read in verse 28, when Nebuchadnezzar the king recognized this, then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. And it was known that to the king that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was with them. And so God sent his angel and delivered them out of all evil. He didn't prevent them from being thrown into the fire. Even so, Peter tells us that we will have yet fiery trials, as it were, in some cases, quite literally, when the early believers were burned at the stake and so on, and some terrible afflictions. They had to go through terrible afflictions. But then we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 describes to us the experiences of the Lord in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. And we're not going to go into the issue as who the devil was here. We just want to look at the role of the angels in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, after the trial of the Lord was completed, it says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself required the ministration of the angels. And it's interesting to recognize that fact, that he was the Son of God. And he recognized he needed the help and support and the ministration of the angels. And again, at Luke chapter 22, in Luke chapter 22, we read of the experiences of the Lord in the garden when he was taken by wicked hands to be crucified and slain. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, it says, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And so at the time of the greatest suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, leading up to his crucifixion, he had to have the angel strengthening him. And if the Lord Jesus Christ required the angel strengthening him, so do we. And again, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he wasn't spared the cup of suffering. He had to partake of it. And he illustrates the point that the angels are there to minister to him as he endured things, as he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And that actually comes out in Hebrews chapter 5. If we just very quickly just look at, I'm not going to dwell on this, I just want to look at a couple of passages in Hebrews chapter 5. We read of the sufferings of the Lord at Gethsemane in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And notice where it says that was able to save him from death. The Greek has it literally, that was able to save him out of death. See, the difference is this. If the Lord was saved from death, it means he wouldn't die. If you're saved from death, then you know you're not going to die because you're saved from death. But he was saved out of death. He did die. It wasn't in the Father's purpose for him to avoid the afflictions. And here's the point that we see epitomized in the Lord Jesus Christ, that difficulties will come upon us. Chastisements will come upon us to develop our characters and to prepare us for the kingdom of God to come. And we're not going to be spared difficulties because we worship Yahweh. But we will be delivered out of them. And that's the hope that we have. Not that we saved from death, but saved out of death, as it were. As typified in the examples that we've looked at in the Old Testament. Well, I'd like to now bring our considerations to think about Michael. If you go over to Jude, in the book of Jude, we have reference here to a personage described as being Michael the Archangel. Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, there's only one chapter in Jude, isn't there? Jude verse 9, yet Michael the Archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. So here's this personage described as being Michael the Archangel, and he's contending with the adversary, the devil, the false accuser. He's disputing about the body of Moses, and he said, the Lord rebuked thee. Now, if you go back over to Zechariah chapter 3, we can see the passage that's being alluded to here. And we read something very interesting. Now, we're not going to expound Zechariah chapter 3 today. Suffice it to say that the adversary here was the Samaritan opposition to the Jews and they're building the temple. And what I just want to look at one aspect here. Verse 1 of Zechariah 3. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Yahweh and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And Yahweh said unto Satan, Yahweh rebuke thee, O Satan. Even Yahweh that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Now, the point is here that it says in Jude that it's actually Michael the Archangel speaking. But in Zechariah chapter 3, it's God speaking. You see the point that he is the one who is speaking. God was speaking through the angel was speaking in the name of God, is a more accurate way of putting it. He said, Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke thee. But actually it was the angel. And that brings us back to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, in that passage that we just looked at a few moments ago, we read in verse 22 of the angel, if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, an adversary unto thine adversaries. So notice it's his voice, it's the angel speaking, but he said, do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to thine enemies. And in this we begin to see a principle of the Lord Jesus Christ here, who spoke the words of God. and we can begin to see how the Lord Jesus Christ takes on and fulfills the role of the angels here in relation to his brethren. Just turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I believe, he's alluding back to these things in Exodus chapter 23. John chapter 14, this passage, which is, we often look at it in the context of the many dwelling places in the Father's house in verse 2. But there's other principles here as well. Verse 10, "Believest not thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So Jesus expressly denies speaking of his own self. "The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself." He spoke the words of God. Look at the context. Verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, they me may be also." Like the angel going before the children of Israel to bring them into the land. So the Lord has gone before us as a forerunner, as Hebrews puts it, to lead us into our inheritance. Verse 6, "Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way." And Exodus chapter 23, the angel is to keep them in the way. "I am the way, the truth and the life," he says. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so when you look at these things then, we begin to see how the Lord Jesus Christ takes on the role of the angel, as it were. And he is the one that will bring us into our inheritance. And this comes out again as we begin now to focus our attention upon Daniel and the archangel. Gabriel, Michael is named there, because Michael, as well as being referred to in Jude, he's also referred to in Daniel chapter 10. And again, we're not going to look at Daniel chapter 10. I just want to pick out a particular point here with regard to the angel Michael. Daniel chapter 10, we read in verse 13, we're not going to look at what this is referring to. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now it's the same sort of background to Zechariah chapter 3. It's the time of the restoration, and it's to do with the hand of providence working out the purpose of God in the affairs of the kings of Persia. But notice the description here that he's got Michael again, but he's described here as being one of the chief princes. And that implies there are other chief princes as well. There is a hierarchy amongst the angelic host, it would appear. Some are greater than others. And Michael is one of the chief princes, we're told. But if we go over to Daniel chapter 12, we have Michael referred to again, but it's a different situation. Daniel chapter 12 says in verse 1, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And then there shall be that time of trouble which the believers will be delivered out of. At that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone is thrown written in the book." So we see this theme that we've looked at already. The angel is there delivering us out of evil, not preventing us from going through evil, but delivering us out of it. And that's the role, we believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Notice here that Michael stands up, the great prince. He's not one of the chief princes. Here he is the great prince. And the word Michael literally means who is like God. And that brings us to Hebrews in chapter 1 that we referred to earlier. Hebrews chapter 1. Who is like God? The Lord Jesus Christ is. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that he being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Do you see the context here? The context is to do with the Lord being greater than the angelic host. And he is the image of his, but he's like God, the image of his person. And the whole point, he's above the angels. as we read of in more detail in this chapter, verse 13, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Again in verse 6, again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. So he's above the angels. He is Michael, the great prince, not one of the chief princes. And so we turn back over to Daniel in chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion, we read here of the resurrection taking place when Michael stands up, when the Lord Jesus Christ stands up. He's seated at the right hand of God, we're told in Hebrews. But in Daniel chapter 12, he stands up, and in verse 2 it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And that's what takes place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so we go to a final passage, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we're fighting in order to obtain our inheritance. And we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But then we read in chapter 4, we read here of in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So it's when he appears and he comes with his kingdom that he's going to raise the dead, as described in Daniel chapter 12. And so we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. What we try to demonstrate is that we are not left to our own devices in this dark and evil world in which we live. But those who fear God have the angel ministering to them, and the angel will keep us in the way if we hold fast to the things of the truth and will lead us into the kingdom. But actually, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that performs that work of bringing us into our inheritance. He's gone before. In the Father's house are many dwelling places, that we might go there, that we might be brought into our inheritance. And we look long, therefore, for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4, that the crown of righteousness will be given to all them also that love his appearing. We need to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then we will be delivered from our sins. We will be given the victory in the warfare of faith. And we will be led into the kingdom to come by the grace of our God, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ.